It's just not just a dream for the person who has found Christ. It's reality. You can have him and bless his name. Well, it's good to be with you tonight, and thank you for being here. It's good to see my old friends, the Yanceys. Well, I won't tell everything I remember. And hope he doesn't tell everything he remembers. I do remember going off the hill at BMI faster with him than anybody I ever went off with, I can tell you that. But we did live. Somewhere he found a little Corvair Mazda. Well, he can tell you the rest of the story. But I'd grown up going fast in straight lines. He grew up going fast in crooked lines. And so but it's good to be with you tonight. Most of all, isn't it a beautiful thing to worship Jesus? I'd like you to open your Bibles this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll be spending a little time there, but we've been talking the last couple of nights about the beauty of holiness. And we talked about the beauty of holiness in the sense of how it is seen in God's transcendence and his purity and his integrity, involved in that's his purity, and also in his glory. Last night we talked a little bit about how that is seen in how we live. If we're living in Christ, then our life will reflect his loveliness, his graciousness, and his righteousness. I'd like to sort of continue in that same vein to some degree this evening and talk about what it means then, what it means to us, not just in as it is reflected in how we live, but how does that walking in Christ, how does the beauty of Christ in me mark my heart, my inner person? You know, for some people, the trouble, the struggle with walking in holiness is, first of all, comprehending what it means to be all Christ's. And if you're missing the Sunday morning Bible studies, the Sunday school studies with Dr. Palacios, you're missing an incredible resource. He's done a beautiful job balancing what it means to be a Christian and how that shows in our humanity and so forth. But this business of being fully Christ's it marks the entire person. Just does. Not just because we show up at an altar or make some kind of a commitment, and those things are all important and necessary, but because of the transformation that Christ makes in our lives. And Paul invites us, and I didn't ask you to turn there, but perhaps you're familiar with this portion of Scripture, in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul invites us to be imitators of the Lord. You become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word with much affliction, with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit. Or if you will, Paul's invitation is for them to model Christ as they've watched how Paul has lived. To imitate Christ, in other words. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he writes about being followers, be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ. You ever watched a father and a son and noticed their similarities? A few months ago, we were in a parsonage, and it was time for the meal, and with three children in that family, and the youngest child was sitting up on a little stool waiting at the counter, waiting for his mother to finish preparing the meal. And when she was ready, she her husband, the pastor, turned to the child and said, "Joel, go get Abby and Ryan and Abby." And that's basically all he said. But this little kid jumps off the stool and he begins to repeat his father perfectly. The intonation, the rhythm, the words, and he said that about four times in a row. "Joel, go get Ryan and Abby. Joel, go get Ryan and Abby," as he went through the house going to find his siblings. And I thought about how children often, they're learning, obviously. They're learning how to speak. They're learning how to behave. They're learning everything about their lives as they watch their parents. They are, if you will, they're imitating them. Well, can we imitate Christ? I mean, that's all Paul's asking us to do, is just imitate Christ. I mean, how hard can that be? Well, the more closely you look at Christ, and the more clearly you see yourself, then the deeper the reality is that it is not just how hard can that be. It's impossible without divine help. Yet it is Christ-likeness that is precisely what we're called to be, is like Christ. I mean, the thing that we can't possibly do is what he asks us to do. You see, because of the marring of the fall, because we have been so deeply damaged because of the fall, except there is some assistance to us, we can't imitate Christ. Beauty is, there is some assistance to us. You know, one of the beauties for the child of God is Christ didn't just come and show us the model. Now, he did do that. He gave us the pattern, if you will. But he didn't just come and give us the pattern. If he had done that and left us to ourselves, we would have been in deep, deep despair. In fact, there are people tonight who are in deep despair because of that. They've seen the model, they've seen the pattern, and they can't possibly measure up because they're trying to do it in their own strength. But he didn't just show us the pattern. He provided for us the possibility of so changing us that we could fit the pattern. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read these words. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts and known and read of all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything of ourselves as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also hath made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remaineth is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. Pastor and I were talking today about somebody that we both know who has gone away from Christ. And I've heard this often. I've heard people say, well, they know better. I'm sorry, they don't know better. You know somebody who has been in the church and perhaps even found Christ, but they've turned their back on God and they're gone away from that. Don't assume they know better. They don't know better. Because when light turns to darkness, it's dark. I was talking to a fellow a while back, and he said, I knew I needed to come back, but I couldn't figure out how. I had no idea how to get back to Christ. You see, he's talking here about a veil, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. Their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. That's the only way people get the veil off, is in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, listen, now, verse 17. Now, the Spirit, the Lord is that Spirit, or the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The word there is freedom. Ceremonial, moral, spiritual freedom. Not anarchy, but freedom. I've been some places where freedom meant everybody did what they wanted to do at the time they wanted to do it. That's chaos. That's not freedom. Verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, listen, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed. That's how you can imitate Christ. Not the law. There are some folk who think if we could just write a big enough book, everybody would be all right. The book won't fix anything. Now, the book may not be wrong. Books are necessary to give direction and organizational structure, all of those things, but they won't change anybody. It's Christ. It's the glory of the Lord that transforms. What then is Christ-likeness? What does it mean to be being transformed into the image of Christ? What's it mean to mirror or model Christ? Well, let me offer you some suggestions this evening. They're more than suggestions, by the way. That's a polite way to say, this is how you model Christ. Following Christ or modeling Christ in His fullness is to model a permanent selflessness. Christ, the Scripture tells us Christ emptied Himself. He refused to cling to His divine prerogatives. It's one of the most amazing studies in all of the history of the world, is how God could come down and live among us, be fully human and fully divine, and yet surrender His divine prerogatives. He could be hungry and thirsty and sleepy and angry and full of joy. He could experience all of the emotions that you experience. It was because he chose to not hold tightly to His eternal prerogatives. He laid aside His status and His privilege. Listen to what the writer to the Philippians said in chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let this mind Let this mind be in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself. Christ emptied himself. And he took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of a man. He laid aside his own will to do the will of the Trinity. You see, Christ models for us humility, selflessness. He humbled himself to serve. He laid aside his heavenly majesty. The apostles repeatedly writes about his humility and his generosity. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me." You see, Christ modeled a selfless spirit. That's why when you get around people who profess to be believers and they have an attitude of arrogance and selfishness and aggrandizement, and they're worried about what everybody's saying about them. I used to live in a world where forever everybody was worried about how many miles everybody drove and how new their car was and how everything looked. And when people talk to me now and they say, "How many miles are you driving?" I just say, "I'm staying busy. It's not your business how many miles I drive. What'd you pay for the car? It's not any of your business. It's paid for, and that's all that matters. How many meetings are you holding?" "As many as the Lord lets me. In good conscience with the people I work with. That's all that matters." I meant it the other evening when Pastor introduced me, or morning, whenever it was, and tried to struggle with my position. And I said to him, "I'm a Christian. That's all that matters, is I know Christ. All the other stuff's junk. Oh, it's important. Don't misunderstand me. All of our responsibilities and the burdens that we carry for the kingdom and the work we do in the kingdom, that's all important. But everything else except Christ doesn't matter." And when we get all taken up with who we are and what we are and whose we are in the sense of this world, we're not showing Christ. Romans 15 says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his glory. It is written, therefore I will praise thee among the Gentiles and sing to thy name." What's he saying? He's saying Christ came down and became a servant to the people of covenant so they and we could know the blessing of redemption. You see, modeling Christ means I turn from my will and do his will. It means I surrender my opinion. It startles me. It really startles me how many places I go where people get themselves and their congregations in deep trouble over somebody's opinion. It's just your opinion. That's all it is. It's not going to matter anything in the light of eternity. And you're going to split a church and destroy a family and ruin people over your opinion? I mean, give it up. You know? Or our time, or our money. It's all mine. No, it's not yours. If we're to model Christ, all of that stuff belongs to him. Now, I have a responsibility to be a steward of my time and a steward of my money. And that's another whole message, and I promise I'm not going to preach two tonight. So it's okay. But to model Christ means I come to a place of permanent permanent choice to give up my right to myself. To model Christ, if you will, to live the beauty of holiness internally is to surrender. That's what we call entire sanctification. And it happens in a moment of time, but it's a choice not only for today, but it's a choice for the rest of life. When I find myself getting caught up in my opinions again, I have to say, oops, that belongs to the Lord. But also to show the beauty of Christ in the integrity of my spirit, not only is to make a permanent choice to surrender myself, but also is to model a preoccupation with otherness. If you don't mind me coining a word, and you don't have a choice, do you? You could walk out, I guess. My wife fusses at me every time I do this, but you understand what it means, don't you? To model Christ internally is to model a permanent selflessness. It also is to model a permanent otherness. You see, Christ modeled for us a deep, radical involvement with others. He left heaven. He left the splendors of heaven to come down among us. I don't think we can even begin to get a little tiny grasp of the tremendous transformation that happened for him. In 1998, my wife and I we'd been living in Canada, and I'd been traveling, and she and I were asked to go to the Philippines, and in just about a month's period of time, we went from living in Canada to living in the Philippines. And we left Canada late December, early January. Yeah, there was about that much snow. And when we walked out of the airport in Manila, it was 100 degrees. But not only just that, I mean, that was an incredible adjustment. But to go from one of the most affluent countries in the world, nations in the world, to one of the poorest nations in the world was another adjustment. And we spent several months there helping with the transition and missionaries. But as I lived through that, I often would think, this is nothing compared to what Christ did. The transition from an affluent nation on earth to a less affluent nation on earth is pretty radical. You know, you don't find trash dumped in the gutters in Canada, I can promise you that. They don't throw the trash in the river, that's for sure. It wasn't uncommon for us that we had to cross a river to get from one of the main shopping areas to the area where we lived, and it wasn't uncommon at all to see people pulled up there in their trucks or cars just throwing bags of garbage over the river, over the bridge. People say, don't you like to eat fish here? And I said, no thanks. Not if you catch them out of there. But think about Christ. In Romans chapter 15, he said, We who are strong ought to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor, not for his good, the neighbor's good, to edify him. For Christ did not please himself. I'm not going to take time to read through it all, except to say that repeatedly he calls us to understand that as if we're going to model Christ, if we're going to show the beauty of holiness in our spirits, in our inner person, we give up our right to ourselves and choose to get involved with the lives of others. You know, there are a lot of people in our world, I'm talking about the evangelical world, who are ill because they're so taken up with them. They're so preoccupied with themselves. It's like they can't get past this. And when I was pastoring and I'd work with somebody caught like that, I'd say to him, you want to get well? Yes. Let me tell you how. Find somebody worse than you are. and start helping them. Take them food and take them to the doctor and pray with them and love them. Really? Yeah, it works. I mean, it doesn't heal cancer, but it'll change your perspective for sure. You see, again in Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. What's the mind of Christ? Occupation with someone else. To follow his example is to care for others. He became preoccupied with us. In fact, and I'm not prepared to go into this in depth tonight, but just suffice it to say that at the very center of the core of the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, I touched on it Sunday night, but at the core of the Trinity is a constant occupation with otherness, preoccupation with otherness. The Father cares about what the Son says and thinks and feels. The Son cares about what the Spirit senses and thinks and feels. And the Spirit cares about the Father. And there's constant, eternal communication between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and the Father and the Son and the Spirit. In fact, prayer, to participate in prayer as a believer, is God lets us into that communication. He lets us begin to participate in the business of divine communication. The Trinity are occupied with otherness. You want to show Christ in your life? Get involved with somebody else. Love them. Care about them. Show them the beauty of Christ. He taught his followers not to love just what's easy to love, but to love, love, fully love. What is that? That's occupation, a preoccupation with others. He taught them, in fact, to love people that hate them. How do you love your enemies? You don't do it in your own strength. But when you fully give yourself to him, you can love somebody who doesn't like you. Oh, I can't start telling stories, I promise. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Listen, even as Christ forgave you. Wow. The reason many people who profess Christ, Christians, don't continue and grow and develop and become strong is be either someone hasn't taken time with them or they're not taking time with someone else. A number of years ago when we were pastoring, we saw a man saved. What a story. And I'm not going to tell it tonight, but Larry Reinhardt's one of the dearest friends I have in the world. He's 6'8". He's a huge man. They call him Stretch is his nickname. But he had been deeply involved in drugs and alcohol. And he found Christ. What a change God made in his life. What a change that change made in my life. Because for the next several years, he consumed all of my free time. He ate dinner at our house every night of the week. His wife was working evenings, so he'd get off and come by. He's an alcoholic. He's been used to spending all of his time in the bar with his buddies. And now he's gotten saved, and he knows he doesn't belong there. He's got to have somebody to take up that time. You ever dealt with an alcoholic? Alcoholics, depending on how deep they are in alcoholism, they have what I call, this is a Samsism, they have a circle of conversation. The tighter they are in alcohol, the tighter the circle gets. Just spend any time with them and you won't know exactly what I'm talking about. Stretch was down to about 20 minutes. We could talk for 20 minutes and he'd be back where he started and we'd do another 20 minutes and another 20 minutes and another 20 minutes. There were days when my wife would say, are we ever going to have dinner again by ourselves? This guy didn't just eat like Mike Yancey does. I mean, it takes something to fill up a guy 6'8" and 400 pounds. And he wasn't bashful about eating. If you ask him, he'd eat. And he'd eat till it was gone. But you know what? I started seeing God work in that man's life. So interesting. I never even, you'd have to know me, but I don't pay attention to a lot of outside stuff. And back in those days, that's been a while back, and kind of longer hair was sort of the style, you know. And he came in one Sunday morning, and he says, "How do I look?" And I said, "Look like you always do. Why?" He said, he kind of did a little dance around, as much of a dance as a guy that big can do. And he says, "Well, how, what's it look like?" And I said, "Man, you're going to have to help me. I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "I got a haircut." I said, oh, that looks like it looks nice. That looks nice, man. Looks nice. And he had. But tonight that man's involved in planning a church. Because he understood not only that he needed somebody with him, but he understood he needed to get involved with somebody else. To model Christ is to be preoccupied with the spirit of otherness. I'm not going to take time here, but except to say to model Christ, to follow Christ, is to model the preeminence of godliness, selflessness, otherness, and godlikeness, godliness. What do you mean by that? And just, I'm going to go quickly here, but just suffice it to say that Christ shows us what matters first. You know, one of the great battles that we have in North America today is there are so many things calling for our attention. And if you're not careful, you're going to get caught up in stuff that doesn't matter. It may not be sin, it just doesn't matter. But Christ teaches us, repeatedly teaches us, that there are first things in the life of a believer. There are some things that matter far more than others. He also taught us the preeminence of trust. If I'm going to show God, if I'm going to live God-like, I make a choice to trust the Father. Do you really trust Him? Let me ask you a really personal question. If you really do, then why are you wringing your hands about what's going on in Washington and Japan and the Arab world? Are y'all still here? I mean, do we really trust Him? If we do, we can say, you know what? I don't like that. I wish it was different. I'm going to pray about it, but it's God's business. I trust Him. I trust Him with my children. I trust Him with my life. I trust Him with my ministry. He is trustworthy. The other night we talked a little bit about what it means to be childlike. At the center of childlikeness is to trust. I wish you could have been out the other evening. Pastor was out greeting people. It was last night, I guess, when the kids came. And one of these granddaughters came running through the door. And he'd been shaking hands with everybody that came in. And when she walked up, he stuck his hand out to her. And she said, "No handshaking for me. I want a hug." See, she understood that there's something more than that. And Christ taught us we can trust. We can fully trust. And he taught us we can walk in obedience. You see, notice again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed." Let me tell you a quick story. I got to meet a man by the name of Chris Bounds a few months ago. I don't know all of his story, but what I know about him excites me so much sometimes I can hardly stand still telling about it. Chris was, as a teenager, he and his buddy, first of all, let me back up and just tell you this, that he's a grandnephew of E.M. Bounds, if you're familiar with E.M. Bounds' writings. But Chris grew up with no Christian influence in his life at all. Didn't go to church. There was no influence of Christ in his family. He grew up doing drugs as a teenager, as a young man. He said, my buddies and I would put on a Jimmy Swaggart record and laugh at Jimmy and his crooning while we shot up drugs. I know it's really weird, but that's one of the things it wouldn't hurt some of you to do is find out who your neighbors are and get to know them and find out how they're living. Might help you understand how far it is from there to where it ought to be. Can I just diverse to tell me, I was talking to a pastor the other day, and he's struggling with a lady in his church who doesn't understand the world we live in. And he and I were talking about that, and he said, Brother Sam's, he said, the last place I pastored, he said, I saw quite a few of the street kids come in and get saved. And he said, I'm convinced some of them thoroughly found Christ. But he said this 15-year-old boy had been walking with Christ. He said he'd been evidencing that. He'd been bringing other kids to talking about what Jesus had done in his life. And he said one day, he said to me, Pastor, can I ask you a question? And the pastor, maybe I shouldn't tell this story. I'm into it now, aren't I? He said, the pastor said, well, I guess you can, bud. What's up? He said, is it okay for me to have sex with my girlfriend if it's protected? See, what you don't understand is the culture we live in doesn't know that that's not right. Because nobody's ever told them. Their families don't tell them. Their school doesn't tell them. They don't go to church. They don't know anything about what's moral or immoral. Chris said, we'd put a record on Jimmy. Start shooting drugs. He said, one night I was by myself. I wanted to get high. And he said, I put a Jimmy Swaggart record on the player. And he said, before I could get shot up, the Holy Spirit met me in my room by myself. And he said, hardly before I knew it, I was at the side of my bed praying, asking Christ to forgive. He said, I hardly even knew what I was doing. But I felt terribly convicted for the way I was living. And he said, I asked God to forgive me. And he said, he did. Well, why wouldn't he? He promised he would. Anybody who asks. I've been in some parts of the world where they wouldn't believe that could happen. I'm going to tell you, it happens. He told me, he said, you know, sometime later, a good while later, he said, I went on, finished the schooling that I was doing, went on, finally was involved, got enrolled in a seminary. He said, it had been several years since I'd come to Christ. And he said, I'd walked in confident victory for those years. But he said, suddenly I realized in the middle of my studies, and it had nothing to do with my studies, but he said, I realized in the middle of my studies, something was happening in my spirit. And if something didn't change quickly, I would find myself right back where I had been before I found Christ. And he said, that frightened me so badly. So he said, I started asking around if anybody in the university where he was studying, and it was a Christian university, knew what he could do. He said, it frightened me. He said, I was afraid I wouldn't be able to continue to walk in confident victory like I had been walking. And he said, one night, on my dorm room door, there was a knock. And he said, when I opened the door, there was an old professor standing there. And he said to Chris, may I come in? And Chris said, certainly you may. And he said, son, somebody told me that you're struggling spiritually. And I came here to help you pray and find victory. And Chris Bounds said, sometime in the night, God entirely sanctified me. He said, I didn't know what all that meant at the time. But he said, I've walked in confident victory from that day to this. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a Spirit of God that can so thoroughly transform us. I wish you could meet Chris Bounds. He's got a doctorate, teaches at Indiana Wesleyan. You know, one of the things that excites me about him is he isn't in my world. And for a long time, I was kind of taught to believe that the only way you could really be all Christ wanted you to be is be in my world. Let me tell you something. God's bigger than that. I got to watch this man teach a four-hour class one night, and what a beautiful Spirit of Christ. Deeply occupied with others, deeply surrendered himself, deeply committed to Christ. That's what happens to the inner heart, the spirit. You want to show the beauty of Christ? You make a commitment to give up your right to yourself. You choose to become occupied with others. And you walk confidently, willfully, in righteousness and truth.